All right before our special, if we could all stand for our scripture reading this morning. Isaiah chapter number 9 this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. And I will read verse 6 and verse 7 as our reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'll read verse 6. If you'll join me on verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity again to be in church this morning. Now we pray that you'll be with the message, be with the singing just in a second here. Lord, I pray we prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, I pray you just would allow us to bind Satan this morning. And Lord, we can have our heart and our mind clean before you this morning. Lord, I pray be with preacher, give him the voice this morning. He's struggling. Lord, I pray just would bless him, give him that extra measure of strength. Well, thank you so much for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Apologize for this voice. I don't know what to do about it. I'm in no pain, have no fever, have no sore throat. There's just a constriction of air in my lungs, whatever this has been. And I've already had antibiotics. I read somewhere where they recommended 6 weeks in a tropical climate, something like Hawaii or something like that. It would probably be a good way to get over it. So don't twist my arm, okay? But we're praying about it. That's the thing to do to get over this. But if I take a sudden breath of air in, my throat shuts down. Crazy. I don't know what it is. And so, but I want to be here. I want to preach. I want to get in the pulpit. I'm enjoying it. I'm ready to go. I'm excited. And we'll just stay right here and try to talk into the microphone, not get too loud, which will make some of you happy. Amen. But I want to speak out of chapter number 9, verse 6 this morning. The Bible says, and his name. And his name. We'll be in this text again tonight and probably next Sunday morning. And then on Christmas morning and Christmas night, probably for the next five messages outside of the Sunday evening, a night of music. We'll talk about his name to you for a few weeks. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here today. What a wonderful season of the year. For many people, this is their favorite season, not just because of a little bit of snow here and there, although that's pretty. But, Lord, it's the Christmas season. It's about Christ. It's about You. And I pray that You'll be exalted and lifted up in these services. Help me, I pray, and give the voice strength. May we listen carefully to what Your Spirit would say to us. Lord, please have Your way. Will this service speak to hearts? I ask it in Christ's name and amen. Much goes into the choosing of a name. A husband and a wife find out that they are expecting a baby, and before too long, a book is checked out from the library or purchased at the bookstore, or more than one book. And those books are consulted, and those books contain a million different possibilities for a baby's name. And they begin to go through there and find one. Sometimes it's much simpler than that. The parents want to name their offspring after one or more of their relatives or their parents. And so they know right away we're going to use, grandpa's name or grandma's name or whatever. Sometimes a name is chosen that is not common. And it can be a real hoot to get people to understand what the name is. When number 6 was born into our home, my wife and I were divided over the choice of the name. I wanted Susanna. That's such a pretty name. Amen. Susanna. Such a southern ring to it. All right. And Susanna. And she wanted Cherith. Cherith. That's like the brook in the Bible in 1 Kings. And it was a brook there. And Elijah sat by the brook. Cherith. Cherith. Now, I won't go into all the reasons why, but she won, of course, all right? And I tried to beat her in arm wrestling, but I just couldn't do it, so she won. And so now, but you should have heard, you should be around sometime when we are trying to explain or introduce our 6th child to people who don't know her. This is Cherith. Oh, so nice to meet you, Sharon. No, Cherith. Oh, yes, Sharith, it's so nice to meet you. And, it's Cherith. Oh, Cherub, nice to meet you, Cherub, or Cherry. And that's just from our parents. That was not even talking about anybody else. So, I want you to know, honey dear, it was your mother that stuck you with that, all right? But anyway, no, her name is Cherith. I'm teasing her. I'm merciless right now, but I'm teasing her. I love it. I love it because I love her, amen? And she's our youngest, so she gets spoiled. I'm sure that others will tell you that, all right? But her name is Cherith. Now, Isaiah took up a pen one day, and the Holy Spirit of God began to move upon him, and he began to write the words that came from God, breathed from his very lips, if you will. And he began to write about God's Son. I won't go into all the reasons why he was writing about Jesus in this passage. But this passage is about Jesus Christ. And his Son was unique. His Son is unique. And as such, that means that his Son's name would be unique. One name could not. One name would not suffice. So God listed several names that would identify His Son. And the Bible says that His name shall be called Wonderful. The first name that God gave to Isaiah to identify His Son by was the name Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, the word Wonderful simply means full of wonder. A marvelous thing, a marvel, if you will. And here is the basis of the message this morning. The word wonderful means the object of astonishment. The object of astonishment. When you are astonished by something, it's because that something is wonderful. That's what the definition is. Pardon me. The object of astonishment. And so what God was saying here was this. My Son, His name shall be the object of astonishment. It'd be a marvelous name. His name shall be called Wonderful. And truly, friend, throughout the Son of God's ministry upon the earth, He was the object of astonishment to people over and over and over again. The object of astonishment. Now, let me say a couple reasons why this morning. First of all, I believe that his name is wonderful because his words were wonderful. His words were wonderful. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. We're going to use our Bible in the New Testament just a little bit this morning, three or four places. Look at Luke. Gospel of Luke. And if you're getting used to a Bible, that's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And beginning in verse number 31, if you would. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 31. His words were wonderful. The Bible says about Jesus in verse 31 that he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now watch it. Here's your word. And they were astonished. There's your word. The object of astonishment. That's wonderful. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now look, Capernaum was the city where God's Son, Jesus, spent much of his earthly ministry. And the Bible says that Jesus came to Capernaum and he taught the people on the Sabbath days. And the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. The word doctrine there means teaching. They were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. They marveled at it. So the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ was the object of their astonishment. It was wonderful. His words were wonderful. Now, let me give you some reasons why his words were wonderful this morning. First of all, I believe his words were wonderful because they were words with power or authority. They were words with power or authority. There was something very powerful. Something very authoritative about the words of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in your Bible, when you read it, take note of the conversations that Jesus had with people. When Jesus had a conversation with a person, there was very little, if any, argument with what he said. Very little, if any, argument with what he said. Sometimes the people needed clarification. That's what Nicodemus needed when Jesus began to talk to him about the second birth, spiritual birth, salvation. Nicodemus, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to have the second birth. Not enough just to have the first birth, a physical birth. You got to have two births. You got to have a second birth. And Nicodemus was not arguing with Jesus, but he didn't understand. He said, I'm a grown man. How? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He needed clarification. And Jesus explained to him that he was talking about a spiritual birth, a second birth, a birth of God's Spirit. And Nicodemus understood that. Nicodemus needed some clarification. But he never argued with Jesus Christ. How about this conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well? Remember that? The woman that sat by the well there with Jesus in Samaria and the woman at the well. And boy, Jesus spoke with her and she kept changing the subject. She kept changing the subject. And she said, he talked about that water. And she said, well, give me some of this water. And Jesus said, well, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he said, no, I know you don't. You've had five, and the man you're living with right now, you're not married to. And she said, oh, my goodness, I believe you're a prophet. Let's worship. He said, lady, you don't know anything about true worship. And she said, well, when I know this, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us about true worship. And Jesus said, you're speaking to him. And that was the end of the conversation. Amen. Is all over. And she left her water pot and ran to town and said, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. And so now, look, I'll tell you, the only place you'll find, the only people you'll find arguing with Jesus Christ were the religious lost people. The Pharisees. And you know, the honest truth of the matter is, when you take the Word of God, you try to talk to people out and about in town, out and about town. And you try to show them the truth of God's Word. Do you know that 9 times out of 10, lost people that are unchurched won't argue with you? It's lost people in church who argue. They argue and they argue and they argue and they argue and they argue. And I want to tell you something, friend. The words of God's Son are powerful words and authoritative words. That's why when you open your Bible at the workplace, people don't flock to it. I try that sometimes, fellas. You want to eat lunch by yourself? You say, I'd like to have a little peace and quiet with lunch. I don't know how, you people, I'll tell you how to fix it. Take your Bible, put it out there on the table. You won't have a soul come by. Yeah, God's Word doesn't draw people to it. God's Word repels people like a cockroach to a light. You know one of the reasons it does that? Because that's a powerful thing right there. Powerful book. That Word is powerful. That Word is authoritative. The words of God's Son are wonderful because they're words of authority. They're words of power. In fact, we call this book the final authority. The final authority. You see, His words brought the worlds into existence. And His worlds brought the sun, moon, and stars into existence. And His Word brought the land and water into existence. And His Word brought the beast of the field and the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea into existence. He spoke the Word. He spoke it. And it was. You say, well, that was God. That was God who created everything. Not Jesus. I beg to differ with you, my friend. It was much of Jesus in that work of creation as it was God. And for proof of that, how about this? There was a day when Jesus, early one morning, went by the seaside there, and here was Peter and James and John and their fisherman, Andrew. And they were washing their nets. They'd been fishing all night. And one of those times that they caught nothing. There's nothing more discouraging. Now, you can go deer hunting and not get anything and have a blessed time. But if I'm not catching fish in 5 minutes, I'm done. Isn't that something? I can sit in a tree stand for 3 hours, not get a thing. But if I'm not catching a fish in 5 minutes, I've got to get out of here. Now, listen. They caught all night and they caught nothing. And they were washing their nets. And Jesus came. So many people got so close to Him there. And He wanted to preach and teach a little bit. So the Bible says He got into one of the boats. And He pushed off from the shore a little bit. And He stood in that boat and He taught the people. Sound carries a long way over water. And He taught all that multitude. And He preached to them. And He got done preaching. And He turned to those fishermen. He turned to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And He said, now boys, I want you to launch out into the deep out here and let down your nets. Plural. For a draught. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, because You said it, we'll let the net down. They rode out there into the deep, and they made one mistake. They only let one net down. Jesus had told them to let nets down. And they let one net down. One net. And they began to pull that net in. And the Bible says there were so many fishes, the net break. And they called for the other boat, come over, bring your nets. And those nets broke. They began to fill the boats up, and the boats sunk. Began to sink. With the fish. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The voice of the Creator guided a school of fish by those nets. And where those guys had not caught nothing for 8 or 9 hours, at the word of Jesus Christ, the Creator, that school of nets swam right into those nets. School of fish swam right into those nets right there. And you know what the Bible says? I was going to have you turn there, but I won't. The Bible says, watch it. They were astonished. They wondered. They marveled at His words. Words of power. I think about when they passed from Bethany into Jerusalem. And Jesus wanted a fig. And there was no fig on the tree. And the Bible says He cursed it. And the next day they came back into town again. And they passed by that fig tree. And the Bible says it was dried up from the roots. Dried. And the Bible says they marveled. There's that word again. They marveled. At the power that was in the words of Jesus Christ. I say His words were wonderful because they're words of power and words of authority. Words of power and words of authority. I want to say secondly this morning that His words were wonderful because they were words of truth. Words of truth. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and at the very end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. His words were wonderful because they were words of power and authority. And His words were wonderful because they were words of truth. Matthew 7, 28, 29. And the Bible says, now look, before I read it, let me say this. These verses end the great message known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, you'll read about so many things that Jesus taught. Truth after truth after truth after truth. 107 verses of the words of Jesus Christ. 107 verses, and then he gets all the way down to the end after he's done. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. There it is, at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, he taught them words of truth. They were astonished at the truths that Jesus was teaching. Jesus taught truth after truth after truth. Isn't it good? Don't you enjoy somebody telling you the truth? Isn't that what you hate about listening to politicians of any stripe? You feel like somebody said, you know when a politician is lying? Somebody said, yeah, when his lips are moving. Don't you hate getting lied to? I hate getting lied to. I hate being told a lie. That's one of the things that's wonderful about Jesus Christ. I want to raise my voice right now, but I can't. Everything that comes out of His mouth is true. His words were truth. I was thinking over there in Mark chapter 10, don't turn to it. A young ruler who was wealthy came to Jesus. And he wanted to know how to have eternal life. And ended up, Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And Jesus and the young ruler rejected that. And he went away lost. And he did not get saved. And the Bible says he went away sad. And Jesus said to the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the Bible says the disciples were astonished at his words. You know one of the reasons they were astonished at it? Because they were true words. And that's still true today, friend. Do you know, it's not a sin to be wealthy, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes wealth gets in the way of people getting saved. I'll promise you, you go with the gospel message to poor people, you'll have far more of them saved than you will wealthy people. That's not a sin to be wealthy. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and wealthy. Use it for God's glory. But wealth gets in the way of people because that's what Jesus said. And Jesus didn't just fill the air with comments that don't mean anything. What he said was true. Amen. What he said was right. What he said was real. That's one of the reasons that Jesus is wonderful, because his words were words not only of power and authority. His words were words of truth. Words of truth. Amen. Words you can bank on. So happens when I take a breath in too fast. Words of truth. Don't you like being around people when they look you in the eye and tell you, I'll do it, you never give a second thought to it? Because they tell the truth. Speak the truth. And that's Jesus Christ. His words were words not only of power and authority. His words were words of truth. Let me say a third thing about why His words are wonderful. His words are wonderful because they were wise words. Wise words. Look at Luke chapter 2. I love this story. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Brother Brad, could you hand me that my glass of water? Not yours. I don't want to get something here from you. Amen. I'm sorry. If this is irritating to listen to, I'll let one of the young guys preach, okay? But, I'm enjoying this morning. I don't know. I know it's hard to listen to. I'm sorry. Isn't it good to talk about Jesus for a little bit? Huh? I apologize. Verse 46. Now look at, let's get the story. They've been to Jerusalem with Jesus. He's 12 years of age, his parents. And they got a big group of people going home back to Nazareth. And they think he's in the crowd until 3 days out. They start looking for Jesus. They've been journeying for 3 days. Come on, Mom. You travel for 3 days. You think your kid's in the group. When you get there, start looking for him. He's not there. How do you think Mary felt? Don't you think she panicked? Did you ever lose a child? Ever have a child get lost from you? No, we have. Remember when you were a little guy? We went down, Nathan Lockwood had a, what was that? Was it before he came over here to school? He was down at Grace, and he asked me to come to something. So we went down there and had a clown, and I was talking to Nathan and some other people, and Luke's just a little toddler boy, and he thought of that clown all over the place. So I turned around to get Luke, and he's gone. And this humongous crowd, hundreds of people, my little toddler boy's gone. Man, it scared me to death. I found him. There's a little boy over by the clown, and that's where he was, a little guy. Mary was scared to death, no doubt. They rushed back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says in verse number 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now he's 12 years of age, sitting in the midst of the doctors. They're not 12. All right? They got a graduate degree. They got a PhD, postgraduate degree, Doctor of Divinity, whatever. Notice that, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Isn't that interesting, 12-year-old, 13-year-old young men? Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was listening to them and asking them questions. Now watch it, but that wasn't all. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished, there it is again, at his understanding and his answers. They marveled. It was a wonderful thing. This 12-year-old boy had such a maturity about him where he could ask them questions and listen to their answers. And then he would comment on their answers. And they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe the wisdom that came out of this 12-year-old. There's a reason for that, friend. Most 12-year-olds here, even those with some of the highest IQs, would not, they earn PhDs, would not marvel at what you know, but they marveled at what Jesus said and what Jesus knew, because he was not an ordinary man, the Son of God. And so his words were wonderful because they were wise, wise words. And they marveled, they were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now listen, his words were wonderful, words of power, words of truth, and words of wisdom. Words of power, words of truth, and words of wisdom. Words that left people astonished. Full of wonder. You say, Pastor, I wish I could hear those words. You can do better than that, friend. You can do better than that. Because just hearing them, Two or three days, 2 or 3 weeks later, you may... Now, is that what I heard? Did I hear right? But you can do better than that. You can read them right here in this old book right here. They're written down. That's why Peter said in his letter, he said, we have something more wonderful than the voice of God. We have the written Word of God on paper so that it's not up to us to remember, did I hear it right? Did I understand it? Did I understand it right? I can go and read it and reread it and read it again and again and again and again. Words of power, words of truth, and words of wisdom. And I can read them. I read them today and I can read them tomorrow. And when I read this book and these words, I can feel the power and I can feel the truth and I can feel the wisdom in this book right here. You understand, friend, that when you neglect your Bible, you're shorting yourself of power and truth and wisdom that's available to you on a daily basis. It's all right here. In this book right here. And the words of God. Yeah, well, I know in the original languages, you know, they were inspired and true and power and wise. Come on, get off of that, friend. You think God's really going to do that to His people? You think God really is going to keep from His people? Have one tablet that was inspired, one piece of parchment that was inspired, and everything else can't be inspired, and everything else can't have the life of God in it? I'll tell you, you've got a book that has the life of God in it this morning. Baloney on that. Yes, the originals were inspired. So is this book right here. That inspiration was preserved all the way through the Bible that you and I hold in our hands this morning. This old good old 1611 King James. Now you got the authoritative Word of God, the powerful Word of God. You got God, the Word of God, the words of what you got. And by the way, you know, shame on us that we've lost the wonder of it. Shame on us. I look around the room, I see people that really, by your countenance and your body language, you've lost the wonder of God's Word. I see others, you haven't. I see young people who haven't lost the wonder of it. They respect the Bible, carry it, read it, hold it, look into it when I read. I enjoy that. I enjoy seeing that. Don't lose the wonder of God's Word. His words were wonderful. But now, wait a minute. Let me hasten to say this morning. Not only were His words wonderful, I got time. Not only were His words wonderful, but His works were wonderful. His works were wonderful. Remember, His name is what? Wonderful. And wonderful means the object of astonishment. The words that came out of His mouth. So powerful. So truthful. So wise. And then the Bible says that His works were wonderful. I don't have time this morning, but just going to give you one example. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, don't even turn to it. Jesus raised a 12-year-old young girl from the dead. And the Bible says, when He raised her from the dead, I love it. Go and read it this afternoon. He told His parents to give her something to eat. She's hungry. I think my kids raised from the dead every 3 or 4 hours. Amen. Give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. How you feel, mothers? Amen. Give them something to eat. Now the Bible says, look, He took that girl by the hand and said a few words and then raised her up. And the Bible says they were astonished with great astonishment. Now hold it. Hold it. Wouldn't you be? Come on, wouldn't you be? If someone was laid out in death, laying on the bed, laid out in death, and your heart's overcome with grief and sorrow, and Jesus walks in, or some man walks in and says a few words over her, says, don't cry, she'd take a nap, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. He took her by the hand, said those words, and she raised up. What do you think your jaw would do? You probably wouldn't go find out what the score of the Cubs game was. Because here's one that raised a young lady from death to life. His works were powerful. Now, wait a minute. Don't miss this. His works were powerful. His works were true. He never did anything with a deceitful intention. Never. Never did anything with a hidden agenda. It's all out in the open. Because it's Jesus. His works were powerful. His works were true. His works were wise. Did you ever do something and on the back end of it say, oh man, why did I do that? I used the wrong judgment. We can all say that. Jesus never had a regret. He never said, oh, I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Because His works were wise. Wait a minute. You say, now, wait a minute. Powerful, true, and wise? His works were powerful, true, and wise? Weren't His words powerful and true and wise? Yeah. You know why that is, friend? You see, His works, they were always in tune with His words. Always. And that's how it is today. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, their works are always in tune with their Word. Amen. In fact, this is how they work on me. And this is how they work on you. They work on us through the Word. The works and the words, they're powerful. The works and the words are true. The works and the words are wise. They're one in the same. And friend, listen, His words were backed up by His works. And His works were in line with His words. His works were in line with His words. And praise God, when you and I, now listen, when you and I put a priority on His words, do you know what follows? His works. His works follow. This brother had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. One of our bus drivers. That I don't usually see on Sunday morning. He comes and gets on his bus and leaves out before I ever see him. See him here in church. But he stopped in this morning. A bus driver, and he just said, Pastor, he said, hello, son. He said, I just want to tell you, boy, how God's working in my life. And he said, I'm reading my Bible at work. Reading my Bible, and God's working in my life. I could not believe he was standing there saying that to me. In less than 3 hours, I was going to be in this pulpit telling you that this is how God works in your life. He works in your life through His Word. His words are powerful. His words are true. And His words are wise. And if you'll get into His Word and put a priority on His Word and believe His Word and act in faith upon His Word, He'll work in your heart, work in your life. A powerful, we don't understand it. We don't understand it. We think, oh man, that would be tremendous, Pastor, to see a dead person raised back to life. Do you understand, friend, that if you are born again, that very miracle happened to you? Do you understand, friend, that we were dead? Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in our sin. Dead. Dead to the Bible. Dead to God. Dead to heaven. Dead to all of it. Dead to it. But the moment we by faith believed in what Jesus said about salvation, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we passed. Passed from death unto life. Now you're alive to the things of God. Now you're alive to the Bible. Now you're alive to heaven. Now you're alive to fellowship. Now you're alive to Christian brothers and sisters. You're alive to it all. Because God's Word is true and His works are true. His Word is powerful and His works are powerful. His Word is wise and His works are wise. They go hand in hand. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful because of His Word. Wonderful because of His works. Wonderful. Let me just say it this morning. Let me end. Didn't just stop with salvation. The miracle of the new birth has changed so many. Changed. Changed so many. Let me just say this morning, friend, two things. If you've never been saved, oh goodness, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. But I want you to hear the words this morning. Jesus said He did not come into this world to condemn you to hell. He came into this world to save you from hell. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He shed His blood. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again. Not to condemn us, but to save us. And He said, if you'll believe, if you'll believe, whoever believes in Me hath everlasting life. Present tense, right now, has everlasting life. If you're not saved, listen to His words this morning. Watch Me and believe Him. And you'll find out that He will work the work of salvation in your heart. Yes, He will. He'll save you in a heartbeat. He'll take you into the family of God in a heartbeat. You won't have to go through a process. You won't have to pass the vote of some 12-person committee as soon as you embrace Christ. You're in. So be saved today. And then if you are saved, friend, do you still wonder at the old Bible? You wonder at it? Oh, man. His name shall be called Wonderful. And Christian, to those of us that have been saved for years and years, it's still true. God works through His Word. He works through His Word. You and I put a priority on it. He'll put a priority on working on us. So if you're not saved, get saved today. Embrace Christ. Trust Him. Embrace His grace. Trust Him. Be born into His family. His words are powerful, true, and wise. And so are His works. His name should be called Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm glad I serve Wonderful Savior.